So this morning in our gospel, in Matthew chapter 5, we get the opening to what's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's three chapters. If you had a red letter Bible, it would be three chapters of red text of Jesus talking to his disciples. Among other passages, there's the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus teaches us. That's in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's been said by some that Christians living in community ought to memorize this Sermon on the Mount, because it really is a guidebook for how to live in service to God and to live in communion with fellow Christians. And it starts off in a very memorable way. But before I comment on what are known as the Beatitudes, I want to just take note of the fact that the setting says that in Matthew, it says that Jesus went up a mountain, and then he sat down, and then he just taught his disciples. And it may be lost on us as modern readers, but if you are a faithful student of the Hebrew Bible at that time, you would know that Matthew the evangelist is invoking Moses, the lawgiver. Moses, who goes up Mount Sinai to meet with the Lord, and there the Lord gives to Moses the Ten Commandments. So Jesus goes up to the mountain, right? He is not only the messenger, but he is the message himself, right? But I think the really notable thing here is that Jesus sits down. You see, they have to sort of artificially elevate me so you might listen. Probably not likely that you're going to listen, but you put me in a pulpit, maybe they might listen. Jesus doesn't do that, right? He sits down, which is a beautiful, I think that has beautiful spiritual value if we were to take a moment to reflect on it. So he speaks with divine authority as the Son of God, right? He's not just a messenger like Moses, but he is the Lord himself. But he sits down. He sits down in the presence of fellow human beings. So he comes as one that's humble. I have to stand here before you because, well, I'm no Jesus, if you didn't know that already. He sits down as our brother, who loves us and serves us in humility. Then the following opening verses, we have these eight statements, these eight parallel statements of blessed is, or blessed are, right? And in the Latin word for blessed or happy is beatus. And so there's these eight statements of blessing are called traditionally the Beatitudes. They answer for us the question of where the good life is found. We all want the good life. We all want happiness. And these sort of chart us a map of where happiness is found. But it charts us a map that we wouldn't really expect, right? Most people think it's like, if I could just get enough stuff, a bigger house, more things, then I'll really be happy. That's the way of the world, right? But Jesus sort of, he tumbles all that down. And just to take the first example, right? The first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, it means that basically you don't have all the inner resources to master life or reality. It means that you need the Lord and you need others in your life and you can't get by without them. We like to tell ourselves that we can get by without the Lord. I mean, if I ask you, do you need God? You'd probably say yes, just because you think that's the right answer, right? But do we actually act like that? Does our behavior indicate that we trust in God? That we realize that when we come to the Lord, we have nothing to offer. We have nothing to offer, but only come to him simply because of his goodness and having reached out to us. Are we actually vulnerable with each other? Are we willing to admit that maybe I don't have my act together and I need your help, my brother? I need your help, my sister? That's, I think, in part what it means to be poor in spirit. But, you know, the thing is about being poor in spirit, we're all poor in spirit, down to every last man and woman in this place. We're all poor in spirit, but we all try and mask it by being rich in things. And it just belies the falsehood of our true poverty of spirit. Can we acknowledge and confess it before God and before others? Jesus says, Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. This is why I think perhaps when Paul talks about the gospel, he uses this wonderful phrase, the foolishness of God. Did you notice that in the epistle? The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. These Beatitudes, we might call them, in summary, the foolishness of God. Here's what God has to say. To the world, it sounds like foolishness, doesn't it? How could you be happy if you're mourning? How could you be happy if you're the meek? You're not trying to grasp everything for yourself. How could you be happy if you're being persecuted and attacked for righteousness' sake? And yet Jesus says it is so. So to help illustrate these, the contrast between what the world calls happiness and what Jesus calls happiness here, the map and chart that he gives to us, I've taken a bit of poetic liberty and written what I would like to call the devil's Beatitudes. So if you bear with me, I'd like to give you these eight Beatitudes that I think reflect probably how most of us operate our lives in reality. We might talk a good game, but I think the devil's Beatitudes we've fairly bit down on the hook. Blessed are those who are proud and self-sufficient, for they will never know the ache of loss or the need of help from another. Blessed are those who find solace in avoidance and distraction, for they will never have to face the darkness or drive out the demon within. Blessed are those who are ready to use force and to seize every opportunity for advancement and possession, for they shall be masters of the earth. Blessed are those who silence the nagging conscience, for they will be beyond all feeling. Blessed are those who are exacting in justice, for they shall have their pound of flesh. Blessed are those who devote themselves to only what can be seen and touched, for they will presently have many goods and pleasures. Blessed are those who hate their enemies and want to destroy them, for they alone will know the pleasure of triumph and revenge. Blessed are those who are celebrated for throwing off the shackles of morality and convention, for they will never lack company in misery and misfortune. I think many of us, myself included, have far too often lived according to the devil's Beatitudes and not the Lord's Beatitudes. And the thing is, it feels good in the moment to dance with the devil, but there's always a boomerang effect. There's always a sense in which that which we throw out comes back and knocks us upside the head. Jesus teaches us what it means to be truly human, as designed by God. He teaches us that to be human means that we ought to be mutually reliant one on another. There's a kind of interdependence that is integral to human nature. So he teaches us that we ought to have a common brotherhood. He teaches us that we're made for truth, for justice, and for goodness. He teaches us that we're not the masters of creation. The object isn't just to grab the best and the most stuff that you can out of life. Rather, we're called to be the priests and the stewards of creation. We're called to be the stewards of creation. All the stuff you have, it doesn't belong to you, right? You're just holding it in stewardship. We're called to know that what is most true and lasting can only be seen with the heart. I sort of stole that from, it's my second favorite book after the Bible. The Little Prince. You ever read that? What is most true can only be seen with the heart. And I think our Lord is kind of saying that right now. And it says that, elsewhere he says, life does not consist in abundance of things. And yet we sure tell ourselves a lot of time that it does, right? Jesus, of course, is the secret of these Beatitudes, because it is his life, not only his words, but his life that matches what is described here. He is poor in spirit. He is merciful. He is hungering and thirsting for his Father's will throughout his earthly sojourn with us. Jesus doesn't just give us a new set of rules. It's not like here's the new Ten Commandments, and if you just follow these, here's the prescription, you'll be good. Rather, he points the way for us to be rooted in him and gives us the power to be his disciples, to take up our cross and follow him. In other words, it's not a question of simply changing and then somehow you'll make yourself human. Rather, it's joining ourselves in trust, faith, and obedience to Jesus Christ that he can make us truly human. O Lord, this is Willie Nelson now, okay. O Lord, make me a man. Or it's our prayer from, there's a beautiful prayer from the burial office. And there's a lot of words there, but at one point it says, and this is so beautiful, it's worth considering. We say, raise us, O Father, from the death of sin to the life of righteousness. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen.